Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to read from our scriptures this morning. We're going to stand and open up the Word of God this morning. Appreciate just the heart of joy and celebration this morning. If you're new here for our fellowship, God bless you. We are teaching through the book of Galatians on Sunday. On Tuesday, we're in Romans, Matthew on Wednesday, starting a new study in Daniel on Thursday, 1 John on Friday. We're a ministry that not only believes in the Word of God, we teach through it, and it's a great joy. This morning, we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 11 through 26, and the title of the message is The Fruit of the Spirit. And if we can draw our attention to verse 22 to begin with, and then we'll cover the text. But in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Your Bible may say patience. Long-suffering describes it better. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Father, we do thank you for setting our hearts before you this morning through the fellowship and the encouragement and the worship. And we pray, God, that you would minister to us now by the Holy Spirit through your holy word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So there's certain passages of scripture that are more challenging than others. So as we've been going through the book of Galatians, we realize that Paul had a concern. He was concerned that this church in Galatia and the surrounding churches were turning away to a different gospel. And that gospel was adding something to the finished work of God, adding specifically the law. Paul said, I'm the right one to speak to you. I tried to destroy the church earlier, and now I'm building it up, and I'm preaching the faith that allows you preaching the gospel that allows you to come to faith. He had to contend with Peter. He had to contend also with Barnabas as well. And he said clearly, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. He said something in Galatians chapter 2, just for a quick review. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. But he had great concern. He said, who has bewitched you, Galatians? Who's leading you astray? He made it really clear by taking Abraham from the Old Testament and making it clear to us in an illustrated form that Abraham came to faith by believing God. Before the law, before circumcision, before anything else, it was strictly believing. The same way that Abraham came to faith is the same way that you or I come to faith, and we're declared righteous. But they're having a problem with understanding the law of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And he made it clear that the law is used as a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified. And in the sense of being justified, it's interesting. He said, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, if you're a woman or a man, if you're a slave or free, we're all one in the body of Christ. And then he tells us in this relationship, we can call out to God with the term Abba Father. But last week we learned in chapter 5, he was exhorting us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which we've been made free, not to be entangled again with the law. So when we go through the scriptures, we come to where we're at today. And I love to read through and to rejoice in the fruit of the Spirit. It's great. But prior to that is the works of the flesh. And in studying it, it's just like, wretched man that I am. You read through that. I'm not exempt from the struggles of the flesh and of the spirit. I fight battles just like you or anyone else, and they can become pretty severe at times. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. But I can't believe the traitor that lives inside of me that wants to rebel and go against God. I remember, because we're talking about love, and I remember in those early days we lived in a rented house in the U District. It was in Greek Row, University of Washington. We were one of maybe two other families that lived in that area. We strategically moved there to do ministry on the campuses, to host students in our house. It was a great time. But I could tell I was lacking in love for my wife, a sense of just a better way to demonstrate love. I was becoming bothered quickly, harsh. Just I didn't like who I was becoming. And the Lord made it clear to me. He didn't like who I was becoming either. And it's just like, Lord. And he purposed in my heart, and I thank God for that. And I remember the time I'm just going to come home, and it's time for change. And so when I came home, she wasn't there. I thought, no, it's too late. All three kids are gone. She's gone. No, they went shopping or doing something, and I went upstairs. We rented a house on a corner. It was quite a place of ministry. And I went upstairs, and in the tub upstairs, it was filled with water because the kids apparently had a bath, and toys floating over all over the place. And I just go, no, the tub is plugged up. The landlord doesn't want to hear this. I'm not happy about this. I know what I'll do. I'll fix it before she comes home. So I got a plunger. It's an old house, but I was just working that plunger. Some of you have heard this many times, but I was working this plunger, standing outside of the tub, and there was no bloop. I was waiting for that special sound. Bloop. It's like, victory! And it's just like not happening. So I rolled up my pants, kicked off my shoes, and I said, I'm winning this one. I got in the tub, and I worked that. I worked it so hard. Took a breath, worked it some more. No, bloop. Nothing. I got more frustrated and upset. I took the plunger and tossed it. Like, where's my wife? I hear her coming home. How could you do this? The very thing I did not want to do, I'm back doing. How could you do this? What were you thinking? I mean, plugging the tub up. And the landlord, a situation, and she just stared at me. Don't you have something to say? Yeah, did you try moving that little lever up? What? Ran upstairs, moved the lever up. Bloop. Man. But what a failure I was. I mean, the intention, I want to do what's right. And it's a good intention to have, but I needed the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I was lacking in a sense of yielding and surrendering to God. I knew a good thing, a right thing to do, but I wasn't doing it. Now, I know none of you have any problems like that in your marriages or anything like that. You might have a little heightened discussion. There's never any arguments or anything else like that. But I'm just trying to be honest with you. You can pray for me now. So that's a running start to this message. Verse 11, where we left off last week. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. And what he's saying is they're taking objection to him, and they're indicating, you know, maybe you're compromising. And Paul is not compromising. He's not going to compromise, not even a little bit. He could take the pressure off of himself, but the fact that they're still persecuting him bears evidence that he's saying there's only one way to be saved. It's through Jesus Christ and not the laws or anything that you add to it. We cannot save ourselves. We must die. Jesus died in our place to have the absolute hope that we have today. We cannot trust legalism or the law to save us. Verse 12, I wish that those who troubled you would even cut themselves off. That's a little bit rated R at this point. Politely removed from you, but what is he saying specifically to the time and the culture I'll read what a commentator said. Sacred castration was known to the citizens of the ancient world. It was frequently practiced by pagan priests of the cults in the region of Galatia. Paul's idea here is something like this. If cutting will make you righteous, why don't you, like the pagan priests, go all the way and castrate yourself? Paul's the one saying it. This was a dreadful thing to wish, but when the teaching was a dreadful thing to inflict on a young Christian, he's saying, what you're inflicting, you're adding Christ to everything. Paul says, if you want to go that way, go all the way. Go to verse 13. I like what we have. For brethren, you have been called to liberty, not a lifestyle of legalism. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That was the great fear of the legalist. But through love, serve one another. We can overcome the flesh many times by venturing out as the Lord leads and serving others. The Christian is a free man. He's free from the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin. I mean, just meditate on that with me. I think of the stockpile of sins in my life, and I'm free from the guilt and the penalty of those sins. That's what the scripture says. I mean, that's liberty. That's being set free. We're free from the demands of the law, and we're free from its tyranny upon our lives. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, yes, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a comment that is made, and maybe you have made it without thinking it through. It goes something like this. I know the scripture says I need to love my neighbor as myself, but first I need to love myself. I need to spend time loving myself so that I can love my neighbor. And I want to let you know that kind of thinking is not from heaven. When he says that, it's implying that we know how to love ourselves just fine right now. When we wake up, we're the first ones we look at in the mirror. When you get a picture, a group picture, you don't look at anybody else. You say, can you retake that picture? Because the one person, me, in the picture, I don't like it. Everybody else, retake the picture. And in other words, he's saying we know how to love ourselves just fine. He's telling us to love others. The Holy Spirit does not work in a vacuum. He uses the Word of God. He uses prayer, worship. He uses the fellowship of believers to build us up in Christ. The believer who spends time daily in the Word and in prayer, who yields to the Spirit's working, is going to enjoy liberty and will help to build up the church. So, look again, verse 14. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we choose not to do that, then we need to look at verse 15. But the other side, the contrast, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is Christian cannibalism. Where's the love that bears all things, hopes all things, and endures all things? That's how the church can act when it uses its liberty, not as a platform to promote selfishness. We see people come and go. We don't hold anybody in, you know, you need to be here or go here or whatever. We encourage you. We're aware if you're sick and you make us aware, we pray for you, try to encourage you. But we realize there's other ministries and places that can minister in a way we can't. And God bless you. Find a place to be a part of and be committed to. But it's interesting. You hear a variety of reasons. One of the ones that was fairly new to me, and this was a number of years ago, so none of you are going to know the illustration, but this woman and husband came up afterwards and said, after attending here for about 6 weeks, she said, we're not going to be able to come here anymore. And I go, that's fine. God bless you. Anything I can do? Well, she says, it's about you. I go, usually is, but take your best shot. But she goes, when you're teaching, you never really look at me. And I don't feel connected to you, so I'm not coming here anymore. I said, God bless you. I said, I do the best I can just to get the message out, so I'm not necessarily concentrating. But I will right now. So I just want to let you know that you cannot use that excuse right now. That one has been taken. I'm looking at each one of you. I'm feeling connected. I'm feeling apart. I'm feeling apart. Verse 16. Then I say, if you can kind of see, he's doing contrasting back and forth. There's a big contrast coming up here pretty soon. If I say, but then I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I was thinking of those stations that you plug your car into, your EV car, and I was out in some place, and I was just going to be really quick, and all the places were taken except the EV spot. Forgive me, Lord, I took the EV spot. I just pretended that I was getting charged, but it was quick, in and out. But I'm revealing how much carnality is in my life. You'll say afterwards, that message helped confirm why we're not coming here anymore. But I wish there could be like an EV station and you can just plug into and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just like, boom. All right, I'll take that right now. But we're going to learn how that works. It is said that we can tell if someone walks in the Spirit because they look a lot like Jesus. Not you, Pastor. Because he guides our path. Jesus would say in John 14, verse 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus would say in John 16, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. There's no way anyone can fulfill the lust of the flesh if we're walking in the Spirit. These two simply don't go together. Now, what we're going to learn is explaining the two natures that are in conflict, the Spirit and the flesh. And I've had brothers sincerely tell me that they don't struggle anymore with the flesh. They're just walking in the Spirit all the time. There is no battle. I say, well, there isn't me. There's a civil war inside of me. I never knew this civil war until I got saved. And the more I walk with God, the more I'm aware of this civil war. Because the more I have a desire to be like Jesus, and that's where the conflict is at. And I thank God for the victories and the help and just the grace that he's provided to be able to do what I get to do. Verse 17, for the flesh lust against the Spirit. It's saying it's a continual fight in the believer, and the Spirit against the flesh. We cannot walk in the Spirit on our own power. Our flesh is programmed against the Spirit. Verse 17, these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So Romans 12 says, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You know, kind of lay your life on the altar. And I've experienced that. Lay my life on the altar. But when the altar gets heated up, then I crawl off. It's just like, I want to surrender. I want to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. It is something that God desires too. Romans 6:6 says, "The old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." In Romans chapter 8, it says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's Romans 8, the first four verses explaining that. Ephesians 5:18 encourages us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are..." And so we're going to get a list, and we're going to go through them, and then we'll get to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. A verse out of Romans 13, we're teaching that on Tuesday nights, but it says in chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, "Let us," so collectively, "let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." That's Romans chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. And I think that verse summarizes what we're going to go through here right now. So he lists a series of sins. We'll speak of the word as we go through that, give a quick explanation. It's not an exhaustive list. I mentioned before being raised in the Roman Catholic Church and going to confession. Outside the confessional, they would have a little laminated piece of paper that lists all kinds of sins. So just in case, if you weren't thinking on the sins you've committed, you can have a little cheat sheet to kind of... I just say, "Bless me, Father, I've done them all. Forgive me." So the first one, again, looking at the scriptures right now, it says adultery, and that is you're married and you're having sexual relationships with somebody who's not your spouse. It's interesting, in the society and culture we're growing up in, it certainly promotes a great deal about sex, but very little about experiencing true love. The second one is fornication, and that is having sexual relationships, unmarried people having sexual relationships. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named amongst you." The third sin is uncleanness, and this is filthiness of heart and mind. If it isn't pure before God, then it's uncleanness. And this covers many sexual sins, even pornography. Uncleanness also covers impure speech, listen, or suggestive speaking filled with double meaning. The fourth one is lewdness, and it's a sexual appetite that knows no shame. Sometimes it's translated licentiousness, and it speaks of someone who flaunts their immorality, throwing off all restraint and having no sense of shame or embarrassment. The fifth one is idolatry. And by the way, the first four are sensual sins or sexual sins. Idolatry and sorcery are religious sins. Idolatry is worshiping pagan gods, things that you've put in your life ahead of God. It's the worship of any god except the true living Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would say, "Away from me, Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The sixth sin, a religious sin, is sorcery, which has to do with witchcraft and the use of drugs, worship of the occult and spiritual powers apart from the true God. The seventh, and these are more social sins, are hatred, how we treat others. Hatred is the inner motivation for the ill treatment of others. Contention is sowing discord. It can be strife in a combative or argumentative spirit. Don't nudge the person next to you. Let me keep reading. Jealousy, the desire to have what someone else has. It's a wrong desire for what is not for us. Outbursts of wrath, it's fits of rage, a sudden flash of anger. You lose your temper. Selfish ambition. It was used, and this is interesting, in this time, in this first century, it was used to describe politicians who campaign for elections, not for what service they can give to the government and to the people, but only for their own glory and benefit. I told you the Bible is so up to date on everything. It's ambition. It's the ambition whose only aim are profit and power. Dissension, that's number 12. Again, a social sin, quarreling, self-seeking, standing apart instead of coming together. Heresy is wrong teaching about the Bible. Envy is, it becomes bitter because someone else has something that we don't have. Some call this the greatest disease amongst men. 15 is murder. I was thinking about this idea of murder. And Ruth Graham was asked once regarding her husband, Billy Graham, "Have you ever considered divorce?" She says, "No way, but murder, yes." I have a Kleenex. Drunkenness. And she's still serving me. She's a great daughter. Thank you. Drunkenness. The scriptures precisely forbid drunkenness. And then I just to clarify that, we must not think that it's only being fallen drunk is a sin, but being impaired in any way by drink is a sin. And rivalries can include orgies and unrestrained partying. Those are all those sins of the... Oh, wait a minute. Verse 18. "And like, of which I have told you before, I tell you again, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Okay. I don't know. Am I saved or am I not saved? I understand when I go through that list. I mean, I can check some of those off. It says if you practice these things, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. It's talking about a habitual practice rather than an isolated lapse, a constant and continual rebellion against God, and you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. This needs some clarity because this is where the enemy comes in and can really wipe you out. There's certain sins that each one of us contend with more than other sins. When you look through that list, there's some that you may contend with, others that it's really not an area of contention. And I think that we'll battle some of those sins to our grave, but we'll have victory. So the difference is this. Here's what it's saying. If you practice those sins and you could care less, I'm not grieved by it. I'm not sorry by it. I kind of like it. I enjoy it just the way it is. Hey, I'm Irish in my background, or make up whatever excuses that you have. It's just the way things are. I would say the scriptures are bringing a strong warning today. bringing a very strong warning. If you, like me, say, God, I am so sorry. I hate sin. I hate what I'm doing. I love you. I am just needing your help and your guidance, your power in my life. Influence me. There, in your heart, there's a brokenness. There's a sadness. There's a contrite heart. And God forgives us, and his grace is there to help us along. And he'll see us through. And it's important to know that. I'll use another illustration. It's Personal Illustration Sunday, I guess. But in some of you, many of you may have heard this. I was here at this building. It was on a Saturday. I was preparing the message for Sunday, and I was locked in. I felt like, and you labor through Saturday, early Sunday, to really have a direction, but I was set. I felt like Lord gave me. I was just like, I was rejoicing. And the guide meridian used to just be two lanes, one in one direction, one in the other. And I remember pulling out of here on a Saturday evening. It was still light out. And a car, a couple kids in it, a couple guys, tried to ram me into the oncoming truck coming. And thankfully, I avoid that. And they were laughing. So you think that's funny, do you? So in my mind, and behind the wheel, there was no roundabouts at that time, just signals. I always approach pull road signal, and I always have to stop. It's always red light, and I'm on board, and I justified my actions. You think that's funny? You think, you know, cutting me off into a truck is real funny? We're going to see how funny it is. And in my mind, I was all set because it's going to be a red light. I'm getting out of my car. I'm yanking them out of my car, and it's like, you want to go at it? Let's go at it. You think it's real funny? I had it all played out in my mind, and I get to Paul Road, and the light's green. It's like, oh, no. Lord, what's going on? I mean, you're behind me. I'm sure you are on this. So, you know, we continue on, and we continue to Linden, to Birch Bay Linden Road, and certainly that's going to be red. And because now I'm lit, and it's just like, I don't care. I'm going for it. I know what I'm going to do. I'm getting out and going through that, and the light was green. So it's Birch, and then it's Badger Road. And it just gives me another mile to get madder and angry and more justified. And this time, this, I mean, it's Badger Road. It's big time. It's a busy street. And then the signal, he's turning right. I'm turning right. The signal turns green. And then all of a sudden, it's just like, it wasn't an audible voice, but it's just like, what are you doing? It's just the Lord speaking. What are you doing? He didn't say, you idiot, but I did. I mean, it was just like, what are you doing? What are you thinking about? What are you willing to jeopardize? And it was just like, I wanted to debate God, not right now. Give me this conversation in a few more minutes. But what I'm saying is the flesh was overriding the Spirit. The Spirit of God gave grace at Paul Road, gave grace at Badger Road, gave grace at Birch Bay Linden Road. He gave grace. I mean, it's the grace of God just thinking, I'm helping you out. But I ignored it. I willfully, intentionally ignored it until I finally surrendered to that wonderful, sweet voice of Jesus. And I pulled over. And I ask for his forgiveness. And I want you to know that when we're going through this, we battle. For someone to say, I don't battle, then I say, God bless you, man. Just pray for me more, because it is a battle. But we get to verse 22, and that's the joy, the fruit of the Spirit. So here's the contrast. The fruit of the Spirit can always conquer the works of the flesh. Paul used the plural form in describing the life of the flesh, but he uses the singular, the fruit of the Spirit. And I like to look at it as a Roman numeral 1 is the word love, and underneath that, that's the foundation of all these other graces. There's joy, a deep inner rejoicing. It's not dependent on circumstances. There's a peace and inner quietness in adverse situations, long suffering. It's forbearance, under provocation, courage to endure and not quitting because it's long suffering. We see kindness, benevolent action, goodness, reaching others who don't deserve it, faithfulness, being trustworthy and reliable, gentleness, submissive to God and His Word. The Word has the idea of being a teachable, not having a superior attitude, not demanding your rights, gentleness, self-control. The Spirit will also work on behalf of others, controlling that. Against such there is no law. So just like the list of the works of the flesh is not an exhaustive list, what he's saying here, there's no law against this. Man, the fruit of the Spirit, just may it be abundant in your life. Verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. So victory over the sinful nature's passion and desire has been provided for by Christ in his death. Faith must continually lay hold of this truth. Just lay hold of it. When we see here in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, we also walk in the Spirit. It means keeping step with the Spirit. Three quick things. Let's not become conceited. Let's not provoke one another. Let's not envy one another. And the worship team's going to come up. And as you're coming up, a couple of scriptures. Philippians 1:6. I hold this so dear. Being confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that. I see in road construction, it says, you know, construction underway with that orange sign. And I feel that's a sign above my heart in my life. Construction is underway. Thank you for your graciousness for through the years and your love. And finally, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 13, a summary. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand. Father, thank you so much. You've heard our hearts. You know our hearts. And we do pray, God, that you would allow us to forsake the ways of the flesh and pursue the life of the Spirit. And bring, God, a tenderness to our heart and mind. Lord, as you make it clear, and we need to repent of various sins, but to hold on to the promises that you've given to us. Allow us to experience that. We can't make or produce fruit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that as a body of believers, we would experience the greatness of your fruit in our life more than ever before. We pray for the fruit of love like never before. In Jesus' name, amen.